Hey guys, this is our weekly podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We're so glad that you decided to join. We are a church family passionate about seeing people worship Jesus, grow in their faith, and serve those around them. If you would like to learn more about Cornerstone, please visit us at cornerstoneione.org, or you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
Children, go ahead and go to Children's Church. Adults got a little elbow room now, rather than being elbowed. All right, well, we are continuing our study through the Sermon on the Mount. That is a sermon that Jesus gave on a site of a mount. And we are in chapter 7. But before we get going, I trust your guys' week has been well. Has it? No, you know what? Mine hasn't. I'm glad you said something, Chloe, because mine has not either. Let me tell you about it. So first, CJ and I, to prepare for the work day, are like mapping out where the fence is going and spray painting things and measuring things and realizing that current fences are not square, and so we have to find a reference point and all that, counting how many 4x4s we need, 2x4 cement bags and all that. We did the math, and it's like 3,500 pounds of cement bags. And we're like in our trucks to go pick it up. We're like, we don't want to do that. So we ended up having it delivered. But anyways, the whole process of trying to figure out like that took some time, and so we ended up getting the stuff delivered, and that was good. And then we tried to start back into the week, and I get a call about doing a funeral that was this Friday we just had, and I just struggled a little bit with it. Some of you guys probably know him, Lee Ard. Lee and Janice Ard used to go here about a decade ago, and Janice had passed away in 2009, and Lee just passed away here recently, and we did a memorial, a celebration of life for him here on Friday, and he had had a stroke several years ago, recovered 99% of the way, and then a mosquito bit him. He got the West Nile virus, and then that turned into other things, ended up passing. I'm like, he recovered from a stroke to be taken out by a mosquito, and I'm just kind of struggling with some of that and some of the conversations I was able to have with the family. And I called Tony because Tony knew him. And just kind of struggled through that a little bit. And also that's a lot of detail work to get going in a short amount of time. There's obviously plenty of differences between a wedding and a funeral. And there's jokes. We're just going to leave them, though. But one of the differences is that when there's a wedding, you spend months and months and months, and everybody's really excited planning every single little detail of it, you know, and then changing the details of it, and the details fall. And then in the end, there's like this stress, but then this great like celebration, and there's like more details than you could possibly handle. Where funerals, it's like the opposite. It's an awkward environment. You know, you're trying to plan something that you don't really want to plan. There's, you know, awkward things I have to think through and decide, you know, like burial and cremation, all these things, and you got a couple days to put it together, and you never know what the tone's going to be of it, and so just struggled through that a little bit. Emily had a doula birth where there were some complications, and that's kind of, so we kind of spent some time in prayer over that, and then she goes to leave her birth, and she gets in the car, and it's like 11 o'clock at night, and she turns the key, and it's like nothing, right, and I'm like laying in bed, you know, with my computer, like, what? You know, and the kids are in bed, and so we ended up figuring our way out through that, but it's the second time it's happened, so I'm kind of, you know, losing sleep over that thing, like, I wonder what's wrong with it. And then this morning, I get up, and I go to my truck, and I turn the key, and it sounds like chitty, chitty, bang, bang going off, like, the thing's just, like, all over the place, and so some people know why that's probably happening. I tried to save some money. A friend of mine had about 30 gallons of fuel he drained from a boat that was yellow and crusty, and he asked if anybody wanted it for a campfire, and I said, I'm going to put that right in my vehicle is what I'm going to do. So I earned this morning, but I did save a couple bucks. Anyway, it's just kind of like a weird week, rough week, and then this sermon is interesting for me because you're going to leave this morning, if you feel how I feel after this sermon, you're going to leave like not satisfied, because we're going to raise a huge question and not answer it. But it's inevitable that as we go through this passage, it's going to come up. And so I struggled with capturing the different aspects of this passage while fighting against this heretical interpretation, fighting for the truth, but then realizing the implications of the truth and how do we work through that, and it's difficult. So it's just been a difficult week, and the reason why I brought this up this morning, I did it first service too, is that last song, like in the midst of thinking about the amount of cement bags we're going to carry today and the insulation from this attic that's going to be on us, that in the end, like it is well with my soul, you know? And I think that that song in first service really convicted me because I think maybe even in a sinful way, I'd been missing that this week. And that in the end, that it is well with my soul because of the work of Christ in my life, and that I have much to be grateful for there, and the other things just pale and melt away in comparison to my soul being cared for by Christ. So with that, I just want to pray for us, and then we'll dig into this passage. Father, we thank you for another week to come and study your word together. As we talk about prayer, your promises, and corrupt hearts, but your faithfulness, I pray that we can wade through this and really, in the end, be able to just simplify things and walk away with what your intended teaching would have taught. God, I pray that in the busyness of our lives, whether it's this week or another week, that we will be able to focus our hearts and minds on this passage here and just study your word and know that the ultimate source of truth is giving light to the world this morning. Father, we love you, and in Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right, so let's go to open chapter 7 of Matthew. We're going to read verses 7 through 11. It's going to be talking about prayer. So let's go ahead and read. I threw it up on the screen. So some of you guys may need really good eyes to see it. I understand that. It's not the best contrast, but if you need it, it's up there. Here we go, verse 7. Keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. And everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Verse 9. You parents. All the parents' ears perk up now. We're like, oh, what does he have to say? If your child asks for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people, meaning all of us, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? So the first thing that I think we come to is this a passage teaching that we as children of God are being taught that if this verse is true, then God must be a celestial vending machine where we tell God what we want and it gives it to us. Some of us know this as name it, claim it, right? We want it and we pray for it and pray for it and pray for it and pray for it and we beat on that door and beat on that door and eventually God is either going to get annoyed and give it to us or eventually he's going to be like, well, he's asking and he's being really persistent, so I just must give it to him. And in our minds, what we see this played out with is like Lexuses, right? And big houses and promotions and money and bank accounts. In fact, there's a prominent preacher that is in our state that is accepted by a large portion of the Christian world as a Christian pastor. And one thing he said is that you are poor because you think poor. I'm like, well, help me start thinking rich. It doesn't work like that, though. What he said is a fallacy. It's just not true. You are not, people aren't poor because they think poor, and people aren't rich because they think rich. I just don't believe it works like that. And he's saying this to the top, 4% of the world? As far as money and treasures? So, is this the name it and claim it text? For some, it is. I believe that is a heretical interpretation of this text, though. It is a false interpretation of this text. This text does not teach that if you go up to God the vending machine and you want the Butterfinger, you put C6 and the little thing spins and the Butterfinger comes and drops. And you reach into the door and you take your Butterfinger because you said you wanted it. You named it, you claimed it, it's yours. You take it. There are plenty of books you don't have to look for. Even in churches you wouldn't expect, their libraries, that have things like this. You can go and throw it up there. Name it and claim it. Check out this little clause down here. The power of positive confession. Okay, now check. Hold on. Let's read the warning. This book may be hazardous to your defeated lifestyle. Okay, so this book, by the way, for a paperback is $45. It's ridiculous. Wait, that's the biggest atrocity you see right here? We just go through this and like $45 for a paperback? You're like, no. So this book, I did not buy this book, but I did go where you could read, you know, essentially what's on the back of them. They kind of tell you what the center of the book's about. Like if you're in college and you're like, and you forgot your book report, you're like, boop, by the back. And this is what it says. Now I'm going to read it through. Last service, I kept making comments and I told myself not to make the comments, okay? So I'm going to try not to make any comments as we go. And just at the end, I'll make my comments. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, meaning your tongue. Oh, right. And those who love it shall eat its fruits. Proverbs 18:21. Your life circumstances are influenced on a daily basis by the words that you speak. If you are constantly confessing that you are sick, you will be sick. It doesn't have to be that way. The Power of Positive Confession by Dr. Frederick K.C. Price clearly outlines the truth about the much misunderstood subject of positive confession. Positive confession are not a means of trying to manipulate God and deny reality. The power of positive confession teach that God has ordained your words to have power to improve your life. The word for confession is, and gives us whatever word, means to agree with or to say the same thing as God says. When you say what God says, you can change the circumstances of your life with His word. You are not denying the circumstances. Rather, you are confessing what God says about the situation, and since God cannot lie, His word shall come to pass. That's she said sort of, and that's kind of the danger, right? In short, the Christian is breaking the influence of Satan over their lives and forcing him to acknowledge the believer's authority and victory over him. Dr. Price teaches you how to take this God-ordained law of confession and improve your life through the following principles. The success or failure of a Christian is based on the positive or negative confession they make daily. I'm not going to make a comment. I'm going to read what's there again. The success or failure of a Christian is based on the positive or negative confessions they make daily. A true confession of faith always agrees with the word of God. Learn to talk to God. The problem is that some of us read that, and if we don't think about it, we're like, yeah, okay. But the problem is that as you really look at it, this is a mess. This is a mess. And these books go on to teach, this one does as well, goes on to teach that in your prayer life, you will say what you want, and that in some way, we're not going to get into it, then that God is obligated to give that because of the faithful prayer, whether it's good or not, that it is going to be given to us. So that name it, claim it. You want it, you ask for it. The Bible says right here, keep on asking and you'll receive it. Keep on seeking and you'll find it. Keep on knocking and the door will be open. For, or because, everyone who asks receives, and everybody who seeks finds, and everybody who knocks, the door is open. So they use this passage, they take it out of the context, and they put it on a coffee mug, and then they drink from it, and they believe that that section is saying that because we are followers of Jesus, essentially we are now some superior situation where we can demand what God gives us, and it's a vending machine, in a sense, where we're like, I want that, and the Butterfinger is C6, going to have C6, and boop, it comes out. And that is the prayer life of God. And that is absolutely not what the Bible teaches in its entirety like that. So, let me speak about a couple things. No, I won't. No, I will not. We ran out of time last service, so we won't. The basic idea is that there's books like this all over. There's self-help books all over. They're in Christian church libraries all over. And there's churches that are that claim to be just Christian Bible teaching churches that basically say that God serves you. You now ask and he gives. And that this is a proof text for it. By the way, it is not. So in this case, the picture being painted, and this is if you believe what was just said there. In this case, the picture being painted by Jesus would be of a child beating on a door, yelling that he wants to play outside in a diaper while it's snowing when he's already sick. And God is like, he pressed C6, he wanted the Butterfinger, and you open the door, and he goes out. It's not good, but they asked for it, and I'm going to give it to them. That is not the picture painted for prayer. In fact, what's really important is that we take into consideration the context for which this is said, i.e. the prayer given earlier. Who's blessed in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God? So ask, and you will receive. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it'll be open. Four, and so you kind of think of like what in verse 8 when it says four. It's kind of saying like because. It's referring to what was just before it. Because everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. And so we do believe that this text is inerrant and true and good for correction, reproof, exhortation, encouragement, hope, all those things. So then what does this mean? And it's like very basic Bible study methods, right? Like what? Remember the Sermon on the Mount is like minutes, max an hour-ish, not days, not years apart. This is a sermon. So if you went online, I have over 100 hours of me talking online, unfortunately. And if you went through there and you listened to it, you would be able to take sections of what I say. And if you took that and you put that on Facebook, like, it would just, I would look like I'm just losing my mind, right? Because it's taken out of the context. So what we would do here is put it in its context, what's being taught, and then we get a clearer picture of it. James 4 says, you do not have because you do not ask. Like, well, what does this mean then? How does this play into a Christian's life? If this is true, like, what does it mean? What is it teaching? What's God doing? What is Jesus doing on the side of a mountain, the grass blowing in the wind, teaching these people? What is he doing here? It goes on to say this, you parents, so all the parents' ears perk up, right? If your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Absolutely not. There are kids at a certain age where if they ask for food and you pull a rock out of your pocket, they will eat it. They will put it in their mouth and break their teeth and swallow the thing. So no, we don't do that, right? Then it goes on to say, or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? So in the what's being taught here, absolutely not, but that would be a fun joke. But in reality, do we actually, when somebody asks for something to eat, would we give them a poisonous snake? No, we're not going to do that. And it says, of course not, right? So this is implied. No, you're not going to do that. You know, so if sinful people, like all of us, if sinful people know how to give if sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Jesus does this a lot when he talks. He says, you think this is great? Well, what about this? Or you think this is good? Imagine this. If you think this is substantial, how much more substantial is this? He does that a lot, and he does it here to draw a point. And the point is that God gives good gifts. You are sinful and still know what is good for your kids and your desires to give good gifts. How much more my desires, a perfect heavenly Father giving good gifts? There's always one thing when we talk about a heavenly Father that's interesting to bring up and to keep in mind. I know that some of you, and this is, I'm not trying to make a joke, I'm being serious. Some of you had fathers that gave you the snake. And it has corrupted a little bit of your view of the heavenly Father because your earthly father was such a loser. And whenever we then go and talk about Heavenly Father, when you see this, it says, parents, do you do this? And you're like, well, some people do. Yeah. With your Heavenly Father? I don't know. I'm a pretty lousy person. Maybe. That's what my dad did. And that's a real thing that I've watched people battle with. For me, I had a father that if he gave me the snake, it was a fake snake and it was a joke. And then he gave me a hug afterwards and was really lovey-dovey. Okay, my dad was just a lovey person, very caring. I asked for bread, he gave me bread. When I asked for fish, he gave me fish type of person. He was not perfect, but that my view of a Father in heaven is positive. Some of us don't have that. So remember this part, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask? The perfect Father in heaven, the God of the universe that actually is okay with us seeing him as a heavenly Father. We've watched kids in high school summer camps over the course of 12 years struggle with what a heavenly Father looks like. They struggle with not having a father in their life. And so what then does a heavenly Father look like? The comparison isn't there for them. This passage is written for God's children, right? We're starting to tap into the context of this. And part of it is, in my kingdom, right? Jesus says, in my kingdom, versus the current kingdom, the earthly kingdom that's set up, where this isn't always true, right? I brought it before, some of you guys remember it. I went online, I wanted to buy a knife. And so I saw this, it looked like, you know, like the handle was probably the size of my hand, and then it had a knife blade, and it hooked to a Molly vest. I don't know what I was going to do with that, but it hooked to a Molly vest, and then it has a little sheath that it goes in. And I ordered that, I was pretty excited about it, and shipping was like 45 weeks. I'm like, I don't know why that's happening, but it ended up showing up, and it was this big, the whole thing. Right? I'm like, you just gave me a snake. I asked for fish, you gave me a snake. The world is like that in more real ways than that, in more painful ways than that. He's like, in my kingdom, he's like, I give good gifts. Remember, there's a lot of false gods going on. We don't have places where we have 45 gods we go and pray to for different things, and that's probably, even in our culture, vastly weird. We would consider that vastly weird, although there are plenty of false gods that are unnamed gods that we haven't given names to, and then there are other false gods that are worshipped in our country as well. But remember, in this culture, that other gods very much demanded certain things. They would be punished if they came and requested things in a wrong way, or they didn't offer a certain sacrifice, or they didn't do a ritual beforehand, or they didn't do this or that. And what this passage is saying, as we start to get into the real application of this text, is Jesus is saying, in my kingdom, you come to me, you ask, you search, you knock, come to me. There's effective prayer happening here. There's effective you coming to me saying, I'm trying to pursue the will of the Lord here. We remember the prayer that just got talked about. Your will done on earth as it is in heaven. We're stepping into that. We want God's will in our life. We're pursuing God's will. And as we're seeking and asking and knocking, come to me for that in my kingdom. And you will find. And you will hear the answer. I will respond. And obviously we've seen even times in Scripture where Elijah and the pagans, different way of different God. You know, and one God wasn't real, and Elijah's was, the God of the Bible. And our God answers, and their God did not. So, here's part of the problem with the name it, claim it. If you believe that you can name it and claim it, the vending machine, you want the Butterfinger, you push C6 and you expect it to happen. This verse says, I get the Butterfinger. I press C6, I get it. Named it, claimed it, take it. You must then believe that you always know what is good. Otherwise, you would have to expect that a good God would say no to you when you ask for something that's not good. Right? You would have to always believe that you perfectly know all things that are good for you. And at that point, hopefully, even churches in Northern California that teach and preach this stuff would start thinking, wait a second. No, I definitely don't always know what's good for me. Second thing. Oh, I wanted to make a note. By the way, that whole diaper situation where the kid wants to go play in the snow and is already sick, that does happen. And that's us asking for what's not good. We will pound on that door. We want out. We think what's good is for us to go play outside in the snow in our diaper. And you know what God says because he knows what's good? He says, no, I'm not opening that door. Second, if you believe that this text is saying that God will give you whatever he asks, that means that you are demanding things from God, and now God is your servant. in your will is being imposed on God, and that God has some obligation to interact with your sinful heart and give you whatever you desire. I want to, for a third movement here, I want to read some of Matthew, and this will help place this text within its context so that it's no longer pretext and good text, okay? So if you have your Bibles open to Matthew, you can go ahead and turn to Matthew 5, the first chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to start in verse 3. And I think that if you're able to, I think it is beneficial for you to turn to this. Let's just kind of read it with me. I'll be reading from the NLT here. So throughout the process of God saying, in my kingdom, this is what it looks like. He says this, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him. Their need for him. For the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn sin, who mourn wrong, who mourn, for they'll be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, who have humility, who submit to the Lord, for they'll inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing what is right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. I do not believe that as we begin to be better Bible studiers, that when we read the Sermon on the Mount, that at any point, the people listening to the sermon then, as we get to Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, that they're going to say, that Butterfinger thing, do I get that or not? I'm not sure. Like, do I get the Butterfinger? Can I go C6 and get the Lexus or the bigger house or the promotion? Can we do that? A little bit better looks maybe. Is that, like, nobody's coming asking for the Butterfinger at that point, because the context reveals what is important and valuable. And then we go on more, so turn to the next chapter. And I realize there's plenty more context for this passage. I'm just hitting two of them here for the sake of time. Jesus goes on to talk about praying. He says, hey, don't make up all these fancy flowery words just to sound great so that the people around you will give you praise and love, because if you do, all the praise and love that you get is all the reward you'll get, and you will not have any from your Father in heaven. If you do it for the praise around you and you receive it, you've been paid in full. What would you complain about? He's like, and don't go on the street corners and pray these long, rambling on prayers for the mere purpose of pleasing the people around you. People are like, wow, look at that guy. He's super spiritual. He said, Father God, 15 times. God really heard him. Don't do that, because what is the motive in that? So then it goes on, after it talks about prayer and fasting and giving and all these things and our motives, then it says this. It says, so pray like this. Our Father who is in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. That part's very important. May your kingdom come soon. May your will, what you want, what you see is right, what you see is valuable, be done here on earth as it is in heaven, through the expedition of your people, through your gracious allowance of us stepping into that. Give us today the food that we need. We will lean on you for daily provisions. Daily provisions. What you see we need, we will accept. And forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. Realizing our failure in areas that we fail, that we don't always know what's good. We don't always do what we know we should do. We get into Romans chapter 7 there, where we see Paul struggling with this. And don't let us yield to temptation. Give us strength in the face of temptation and rescue us from the evil one. At the end of that, do you think anybody was like, So where'd we land on the Butterfinger? Are we doing the Butterfinger or not? I just want to know so when we move on, we know where we're going with the Butterfinger thing. Nobody's thinking Butterfinger here. Nobody's thinking Lexus here. Nobody's thinking think rich so that you'll be rich. You're only poor because you think poor. If you think you're going to be sick, you're going to be sick. Nobody's thinking that right now. That is not the context. So then our question would be this. So then what is this teaching? So we fought against a heretical teaching that is out there among Christian churches. We have family members that believe this stuff. So we've fought against that. We are not name it, claim it. We do not believe that God is going to give us something because he is obligated to interact with us in this way, that he knows what is good and he gives good gifts. So what is the point of this? It would be an incredible idea for the people sitting on the hill with Jesus to be told that in my kingdom, you come to your Father in heaven, you come to me, you come to God, you have a relationship with the Creator of the universe. And for my children, I am faithful to respond. We know it's not always yes, right? Some of us, some of the most confusing moments of our spiritual life is that the answer wasn't yes. So this passage applies into a child of God's life. John chapter 1 verse 12 explains how to become a child of God. So on your own, you can go there. Hopefully the curiosity is burning away in your brain and you really want to go there. You can go there later and look at that. So then for the children of God, the redeemed followers of Jesus, we were called in and we were stepping into the kingdom of Jesus. They're like, Jesus saying, you come to me. Effective prayer. There's no false God here. I'm not too busy. I'm not lacking power. I'm not lacking knowledge. I know all things and I'm omnipotent. I have all the power and I love to give good gifts. So as we step, and this part's important, as we step into the kingdom, and then our prayer is that God's will happen here on earth, and we are stepping into that, then as we are praying, and we come and we ask and we seek and we knock for those things that in his kingdom are valuable, in his kingdom are what he wants for his people, he will be faithful to give those things out according to his riches, as Philippians say, and to his glory. One thing that we have to be very careful about is reading the Bible. Like those apps that send you one verse, cool, kind of neat. But they're dangerous sometimes too, right? We just have to be careful. I'm not saying don't do that, but you better be reading your Bible, right? One verse a day? We better be reading our Bible. In context is important. Resting this passage in its context is imperative. Otherwise, we see the consequences of it. So as the children of God in this room, in that kingdom that we are in, we go to the Lord for our needs. We go to our Lord as we ask for the Holy Spirit to dole out gifts into our life that are according to the riches of God and his glory. As we're stepping into the will that God has for us, we step into that he will answer. One of the cool parts, one side we protected against is this candy bar idea. One thing I want to share that is really neat is that he says, you will find, the door will be opened, and you will see. You will. And that is powerful. And that is in the things that have been outlined already within the context. Those spiritual things. Just a little nerd out time. There's verbs that are imperatives. Okay, verbs, imperatives. You know, a verb is like run, open, jump, right? Okay. Sorry, you guys are like, yeah, okay, Brian, where are we going with this? So these imperatives, so what the Greek has is they're able to determine by the word if this means like one-time thing, like, hey, like, open the door at the end of service. Does that mean I want you to just one time go open the door at the end of this service? Or am I asking that you open the door after every service all the time? You continue to do it. So a present imperative, there's one for that's not continual, but a present imperative is one that we're called into. It's an action thing that we do over and over and over again. Continually we do this. Ask, seek, and knock. Coming to the Lord in prayer with petition and praise is something we're told to do continually. So there's a couple challenges. I think that the simple meaning of this is that we come to the Lord for effective prayer. And he's faithful to give out good gifts. God doesn't give out bad gifts to his children. We're asking for good gifts. He loves to give good gifts. That's the passage. So then we get to a little bit more of the application side of things. And a couple of things I want to point out. Well, here's the challenge. Do we ask, seek, and knock for spiritual growth? And the reason I ask that is because I would presume that a lot of us find ourselves asking, seeking, knocking in moments where we need something, and that's it. Right? Need something such as, like, somebody's sick. Well, let's prayer warrior it today for that. Chitty Chitty Bang Bang needs to start running correctly. God, just please fix the truck. Whatever you do, make it run correctly. We start praying for these things when we're in need. And there are these practical things, right? These practical things are in our face sometimes. Spiritual things are matters of the heart sometimes, and we neglect those. So the question I think would be challenging for us, for probably the majority of us, is this. Like, do we ask, seek, and knock for spiritual growth? Do we ask for a pure mind? Do we seek a forgiving heart? Do we knock for a repentant heart? I think we start getting into those things. Are we seeking wisdom from the Father? We start getting in these things that the Bible says over and over and over again, he loves to give these good gifts out. And so then James makes sense, right? You don't have because you don't ask. I think followers of Jesus, we should be pried and pushed and prodded out of our sinful selfishness and self-reliance into prayer, being dependent on the Lord for those things that are valuable within the kingdom of God. And this passage is drawing that out to these people. And so that is the challenge for us too. I have seen people pray for patience and is granted to them. I've seen people pray for a loving heart towards other people, and I've seen it granted to them. I've seen people pray for a person to be healed. There was a person in a wheelchair, could not walk since like 3 years old. He's 38 now. They pray for him, they lay hands on him, and he walks. I've seen people pray for others to experience Christ. And through praying, seeking, and knocking, and the work power of God in that person's life, they experience who Jesus is. They're added as brothers. I've prayed for moments of change and spiritual growth, and the good gifts were given. And it wasn't because of some ritualistic bowing, praying, and chanting. It was because the Father designed it so that when we're in his kingdom, we come to him. And in his sovereignty and in his knowledge, and with him knowing what is good and right, and with his power of being able to answer these prayers and affect this power in our lives, he gives those out. Here's a question for you. What would this world look like if all of your prayers were answered with yes? I know that if I applied that into my life, I would have messed it all up. These are times where I'm going to pray for something, and God's going to say, that's not what's best for you. God disciplines the ones he loves. He says no to the ones he loves, just like parents. So no is an answer sometimes to our prayers. This passage is speaking directly to the spiritual wellness and the spiritual fulfillment in our soul, those things. And he is still faithful to intervene in our life in tremendous ways. The question that I think comes up that's going to make us all unsettled, and we're not going to answer the question, and maybe I shouldn't have even brought it up, is this. Why would God heal Lee from a stroke and then let a mosquito kill him? Why would an 87-year-old survive a car wreck in Amador County and then a 6-year-old die on Latrobe? Why does God not intervene in those moments? Why have people lost children to cancer when they have prayed and they have prayed and they have prayed and they're like, I am asking and I am knocking and I am seeking? Right? That's, I think, a question that inevitably, whether right now or you're driving home and you're like, wait a second. Like, that's a question, right? And in the end, I know how I operate within that question. And I know how I answer that question. But I still don't understand it. And as we interpret this passage and we learn from it, we draw it in and it changes our life, keeping in mind the context of the passage, what's being taught here is important. One thing we will never know is how many times God did intervene and you just don't know it. How many times he did save you from a car wreck. How many times he did save you from some horrific accident. We'll just have highlighted the moments where he chose in his sovereignty, in his all-knowingness, to allow sin to take its course. Death is a result of sin. In heaven, in eternity, there is no more sin. I mean, that is true. There is no more death either. No pain or tears. So why does God allow bad things to happen while we pray? It's a good question. And we're not going to answer it today, but down the road, we will be addressing that. But for now, the reason I bring that up is that it is confusing, and we don't understand some of these things. But let's not allow ourselves to get distracted by other things. When a passage is very clear, let's read it together. Keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be open. You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. If sinful people know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? In the end, one of the greatest gifts in life is salvation through the work of Christ on the cross. And that is offered, that is a free gift, literally said to be a free gift offered because Jesus Christ came and he lived a life, a sinless life that we failed to live. And then he took the punishment, the wrath was all poured out on Christ on the cross in our place for all past, present, and future people, all past, present, and future sin. So that anybody who places their faith in him receives the free gift in their life, and they place their faith in, they receive that free gift, and they are saved, and that the work of Christ then applies into their account, and our account is cleared of the wrongdoing. And we live a life continually still failing and repenting and failing and repenting, but when we are looked down on from God, that the work of Christ is there, it's evident. He is our mediator. There will be a time, and I'm not sure how it all works out in the end, but that we'll be saved not because of our actions, and we will know it. We'll be saved because we placed our faith in Jesus, and his work was enough. So keep on asking, and you'll receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and anyone who seeks finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be open. Maybe there's still questions as we move on from this, but I hope it's clear what this passage is talking about and what this passage is not talking about. So, for this week, ask, seek, and knock in prayer to your Father who loves his children and gives better gifts than we could ever imagine. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this, this word this morning that challenges us to step into prayer, that there is effective prayer from the God of the universe who hears us, who cares, who loves us. I pray that we would never step into thinking that you are somehow obligated to be under our control in any way, and that we would sit squarely in the reality that you are God and we are not, and that we are your children who have fallen, and you give gracious gifts to us. Father, we pray that you would have not a place in our hearts, but that you would take over our hearts. God, I pray that we would draw into more prayer this week. That we'd ask, seek, and knock for the things that you value in your kingdom, for this, for things maybe even of the spiritual world, something of wisdom, something of purity, something of conviction. God, we love you, and we come to you now in a moment where we'll give of our precious treasure. I pray that as we take the offering that we would give with joyful hearts, and that as we look at the budget every year, that we would step into your will. That whether how big and mighty it seems, unconquerable as it seems, we would step into it, or how small the ministry and inconsequential it seems, that if you want us to step into those things, we will. I pray that all of our resources would be continually going to glorifying you and drawing people into your kingdom and caring and loving for the people around us. As we take the offering, I pray that you do miraculous things with it here and around the world. Father, we love you. In Jesus Christ's name.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We hope that you found it encouraging and challenging. Please feel free to share this podcast with friends and family, and we will see you all next week.